Reading today is taken from Acts chapter 2, verse 14. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them. Men of Judea, and all of you who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, even on my male servants and female servants. In those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy, and I will show wonders in the heavens above, and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor or smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness, and the moon to blood, before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore, my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on this throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of all that we are witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel, therefore, know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brother, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children, and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Charmian. Can I have my welcome to that of Henry's? It is great to see you all. We are in a series on Sunday mornings looking at the book of Acts. Last week, we looked at the day of Pentecost with the fire of God coming down from heaven as a picture of the Holy Spirit. And today, we are looking at Peter's speech on the day of Pentecost. Peter's speech explains last week and what we read about the Holy Spirit coming down. Peter's speech also outlines the gospel message which the apostles preached and were going to preach throughout the book of Acts. And Peter's speech led to 3,000 people becoming Christians through that one sermon. And so this morning, what I'd like us to consider and think about is this. How did those 3,000 people become Christians? What is involved in becoming a Christian? How does somebody become a Christian? Peter preached the gospel message and 3,000 people form the first church. How did that happen? How is it possible for someone today to become a Christian? How do you become a Christian? I want us to focus our answer. I want us to look at verses 36 to 39, the end of the speech, to find our answer to that. And as we look at those verses, hopefully we'll unpack the whole speech as well. So what's involved in becoming a Christian? How do you become a Christian? About four things. You need to think, see, feel, and do. You need to think, you need to see, you need to feel, and you need to do. First of all, you need to think. Peter says in verse 36, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ." Peter's preaching in Jerusalem. Jerusalem would have been full because of people coming to the Pentecost festival. And he summarizes his sermon in verse 36 by saying that the Jews who are standing around listening to him can know for certain, know for assurance, can be confident and have assurance that what Peter is saying about Jesus Christ is true. He says, you can know that what I'm saying is true. Now, how is he able to do that? Because in his speech, in his sermon, he gives two pieces of evidence, two witnesses to demonstrate that what he's saying about Jesus is true. The first witness is the Old Testament and the Old Testament prophets. Three times in his sermon, he quotes from the Old Testament. In verses 16 to 21, he quotes from Joel chapter 2. And he says, this passage of Scripture has been fulfilled on the day of Pentecost, today before your eyes, as God has poured out his Holy Spirit upon his people. Then in verses 25 to 28, he quotes from Psalm 16 and says, this passage of the Old Testament was fulfilled when Jesus Christ rose from the dead. David died, the one who wrote Psalm 16. His tomb is with us, but Jesus Christ, he has risen from the dead. And then verses 34 to 35, he quotes Psalm 110. And he says, this has been fulfilled through Jesus' ascension into heaven and in sitting at the right hand of God in heaven. And so he's speaking to Jews who believed the Bible and believed the Old Testament and says, because you believe the Old Testament, you should believe what I'm saying to you, because what I'm saying to you about Jesus fulfills the Old Testament scriptures. But then he gives a second piece of evidence, a second testimony to what he's saying, and that is eyewitnesses. He says in verse 32 that we, the apostles and those who are with him, are eyewitnesses to Jesus Christ. And not only that, he says, but in verse 22, he says, you yourselves, the crowd who were in Jerusalem, are also eyewitnesses. You saw, he says, Jesus' teaching. You saw his miracles, the signs and wonders he's done. This wasn't done in a secret place. It was done publicly. You know that. You know who we are, ignorant fishermen. And yet what we're saying is true because we were eyewitnesses. You are eyewitnesses. And therefore you should believe these things, because the Old Testament says so, which you claim to believe, and because you and we have seen for ourselves. And what can we learn from this? I think the first thing we can learn is this. If you want to become a Christian, the first thing you need to do is you need to think. Your mind must be changed. These 3,000 people who became Christians through Peter's sermon, their mind was changed. Peter, in his sermon, didn't work on their feelings. He worked on their mind. He said, listen, this is what the Old Testament says. This is what eyewitnesses say. This is what you have seen. Think. Now, that's the opposite of what many people think about Christianity. Many people think the way to be a Christian is to not think. Faith's the opposite of thinking. You chuck your brains out at the door when you come into church. But Peter's saying that's not true. What I'm saying is not fantasy. It's not made up. Peter says in 2 Peter 1, we're not declaring to you man-made fables. Neither is Christianity a leap in the dark. Faith isn't a kind of, well, we know certain things about life. There are certain things we don't know, and faith fills the gap. That's not what Peter's saying. Neither does Peter start with feelings. He doesn't say, become a Christian because it will make you happy. You see, we can portray Christianity like that at times. You know, become a Christian because it will make you happy. It will give you purpose in your life. It gives you a sense of identity and belonging. Stuck on watching Manchester City. Or going fishing. Or being a vegan. You just imagine having a conversation. Maybe you've had this. And you say, well, you know, I'm a Christian and it's made me happy. It's given me a sense of satisfaction and enormous well-being. And a person who is a vegan might turn to you and say, well, that's wonderful for you. Do you know, veganism does the same for me. It makes me happy. It gives me a sense of purpose and identity, satisfaction and enormous well-being. That's good for you. That's good for me. But Peter doesn't say that. He doesn't say that Christianity is about feelings and making you happy. Christianity is about facts. Peter says, I am telling you historical facts. Jesus Christ died. Jesus Christ is risen. Jesus Christ is at the right hand of God and will come again. Fight, fight, fight. I'm not telling you things that we've made up. I'm not working on your feelings. I am telling you historical facts for you to consider and think about yourself. You see, if you want to become a Christian, the first thing you need to do is think. If you don't think, you'll never become a Christian. And one of the problems in life, it's actually thinking. So often we try and do anything to avoid thinking. Thinking about life and death and heaven and hell and God and ourselves. We evade it through watching telly or drinking or taking drugs. Anything to avoid thinking. But if you want to become a Christian, the first thing you need to do is you need to think. But the second thing you need to do is you need to see. You need to see that Christianity is good news about Jesus Christ. Christianity is good news about Jesus Christ. Peter makes that clear in his sermon because his sermon is all about Jesus. After explaining the significance of those events on the day of Pentecost with the wind and the fire coming down from heaven, Peter says these words in verse 22. He says, men of Israel, hear these words Jesus of Nazareth. Again in verse 23, he says, this Jesus. Let me remind you again about him. Verse 32, this Jesus. Verse 36, this Jesus. His sermon is all about Jesus. Again, often the gospel and Christianity is not portrayed like it's all about Jesus. Christianity is portrayed, can often be portrayed like it's about being religious. It's about ceremonies and rituals and dressing up in funny clothes and having random services. That's not Christianity. Neither is Christianity about being good, about living in a particular way. You know, we've looked at the Ten Commandments this morning. In the confession, we looked at the command to love your enemies and love your neighbor as yourself. Those are good things, and sometimes you can read them as this is what Christianity is. Loving God, loving your neighbor. But that's not Christianity. You see, Peter doesn't tell you, in this speech, Peter doesn't tell the people how to live. He tells the people about Jesus. You see, because Christianity is not about you. The gospel is not about you. The gospel is about Jesus Christ. And it's all about what Jesus Christ has done. And so in his sermon, Peter outlines what Jesus Christ has done. He talks about his life, his miracles, his ministry and the things he did. He talks about, in verse 33, he talks about his exaltation to heaven and sitting at the right hand of God. But the thing he really focuses on is on Jesus' death and resurrection. He says this in verse 23. He says, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. See, this is the main focus of Peter's sermon. The main focus of his sermon is on the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The death of Jesus Christ, the suffering servant of God, paying the price for sinners like you and me by dying on the cross in our place, taking upon himself the punishment we deserve. And his resurrection from the dead. Death could not hold him. And why couldn't it hold him? Because the human verdict on Jesus was, he's a guilty sinner. And God reversed that verdict by raising him from the dead, by honoring him and sitting him at his right hand. This Jesus is Lord and Christ. And why did Jesus rise and die and rise again? Because of God's predetermined plan. That's what he says in verse 23. You see, God had a plan. It was God's will for Jesus to die. And what was God's plan? Well, God made a plan before the creation of the world. God as Father, Son, and Spirit made a plan together to redeem sinful people. And that plan was put into action in the Old Testament. From Genesis 3:15 onwards, we see and we can read about how God was going to enact, bring about this plan, fulfill this plan by sending his son into the world. See, what's the Old Testament all about? It's all about Jesus. It's all pointing forward to God sending his son into the world. Because God so loved the world that he gave his only son. He didn't want the world to perish. God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. You see, Jesus, through his death and resurrection, was fulfilling God's plan. Because God loved you and me so much, he didn't want to leave us in our sin to perish. See, this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he has loved us and sent his son to be the sacrifice for our sins. See, Christianity is not about you. It's not about me. It's all about Jesus Christ. It's all about what he has done. You see, that's what we should be doing as a church, is speaking about him. Our songs should all be about him. Church should be all about him. You see, we don't come to church on a Sunday to give something to God, but to receive something from God. We're not here to tell him how much we love him. We're here to hear how much he loves us. The second thing you need to do if you're going to become a Christian is you need to see that. You need to see that Christianity is all about Jesus. But the third thing you need to do is you need to feel. In response to Peter's sermon, which he summarizes in verse 36, the crowd ask a question. They say, verse 37, "Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?'" And they ask that question because of the effect that Peter's sermon has upon them. They are cut to the heart. Now, the heart in the Bible is the center of who you are. It's your personhood. It's who you are yourself. And following Peter's sermon, that's what happens is deep in themselves, in their soul, they are cut. They are pricked. What does that mean? Well, it means, I think, at least three things. It means, first of all, that Christianity is personal. You know, it's possible to believe in Jesus Christ in a general way. To hear about Jesus Christ, to read about Jesus Christ, and to say, yes, there was a man who lived. There's a man who died. There's even a man who rose again. And he did it for sinners. It's possible to believe in Jesus in a general way, to accept those things without believing in Jesus personally. To say, Jesus is the Savior of sinners, without saying, Jesus is my Savior. So all the difference in the world between saying that, between believing in Jesus generally and believing in Jesus personally. To say that, yes, Jesus died for sinners, and to say, Jesus died for me. Christianity is personal, but Christianity is also a power. These 3,000 people on the day of Pentecost didn't wake up that morning thinking to themselves, I wonder whether to become a Christian or not. They were listening to a sermon from Peter, and they were cut to the heart and said, what are we going to do about this? See, Christianity is a power. The Holy Spirit came and pricked them in their hearts. Christianity isn't something that you decide to take up. It's something that takes you up. It's not something you decide to do, like fishing. It's a power that draws you, that brings you to God. And Christianity involves conviction of sin. What was it particularly that cut them to the heart? Well, I think it was what Peter said at the end of his summary. He says in verse 36, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus, whom you crucified." He says it earlier in his sermon. It's in verse 23. He says, "This Jesus, you crucified him." What's Peter doing there? You know, in response to that, the crowd could turn around and say, you know, we didn't crucify him. We didn't hammer the nails into Jesus' hands. That was the Roman soldiers. We didn't even judge him. That was Pilate's job. We didn't betray you. That was Judas. It was the religious leaders who wanted him put on trial. We, the crowd, didn't do any of those things. But what Peter is saying is this: you may not have hammered the nails yourself, but if you have to this point rejected Jesus Christ, rejected him as Lord and Savior, then it's as if you have crucified him yourself. You may not have physically done the crucifixion, but rejecting Jesus Christ, rejecting God, is like killing him. Because, and that cut them to the heart. Because Christianity, you see, is not ultimately about breaking rules. It's about breaking a relationship with the rule giver, God himself. And yes, one of the way that you break your relationship with the rule giver is by breaking the rules, but it's breaking your relationship with the rule giver, which is the crucial thing. And that's what cut them to the heart. They weren't in a right relationship with God. They'd rejected God. They turned their backs on God. And God was displeased with that. A result of that was that they ended up killing Jesus Christ. You know, there is all the difference between breaking rules and breaking a relationship. Those of you who are parents, or maybe you remember this from when you were a child. One of the tools in a parent's disciplinary armory is the look. You know what I mean? It's you've got your rules. The children know how to behave, and sometimes they just don't do it. They break the rules, and they're like, "Oh, maybe I'll get away with this." And as a parent, you can just, there is the look, and you look at a child, and they know that they've done wrong. You know that they've done wrong, but it's more than that. The look says, you've done something you shouldn't, and I'm disappointed with you. I'm disappointed with what you've done. You don't need to say anything. You just need to look. And the child feels awful. You don't need to shout to them. You just need to look. And there's something about it which says, where they say, I don't want to do that again. It melts them, because it's not they're not really bothered about breaking the rules. What they are bothered about is disappointing you. And in order to become a Christian, you need to see that in relationship to God. You need to see that actually, it's not just the breaking of the rules which is sinful, but what ultimately is sinful is rejecting God himself. And you need to see that's what you've done. You need to see that you've turned your back on him. You need to see that you have rejected him in the way that you have lived and the way that you have put other things before him. And you need to be sad for that. And you need to say, I don't want to reject him anymore. I don't want to reject this God who has made me and who loves me and who has sent his son to die for me. You need to feel that if you're going to become a Christian. And finally, there's a fourth thing you need to do. And that is, you need to do something. They say to Peter, to the crowd, what shall we do? And Peter gives them a very clear response of what to do. You need to, Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Peter says there's two things that you need to do. The first thing is you need to repent. To repent means you need to change your mind. You need to change the way you've been thinking about Jesus Christ. You need to acknowledge that you've been thinking wrongly about Jesus Christ. He is the Savior of the world. You've not thought about him like that. But you also need to change your life. This word repent isn't just about changing your mind, but reorientating your life, changing your life. It's like you are walking in one direction and you need to do a 180 turn and face the other direction. You need to reorientate your life around Jesus Christ. You need to be sorry for the ways that you've offended him and not lived as he wanted. You don't just need to be sad for that, but you need to hate that. Hate the things which God says, don't do. Hate it when you do those things. And you need to, when you read things in the Bible that Jesus says do, you need to start putting those into practice and into action in your life. That's what he means to repent. And for some people, repentance can be a quicker thing. You know, if you're walking along the road in one direction and you turn and start walking the other way, that's fairly quick. If you're a cyclist and you're cycling along one direction and then you do a 180, that can take slightly longer. If you're driving a HGV lorry and you're going in one direction, it can take longer still to turn around and go in the opposite way. If you've been walking away from God for a long time and you've created habits of thought and habits of action, it can take you a long time to reorientate your life around Jesus Christ. But you can begin today to do that. In fact, that's what Peter calls us to do. Repent, reorientate your life around Jesus Christ. And he says, be baptized. Baptism's, as it were, the positive side of that. It is it's saying, I belong to Jesus. That's what baptism is. It's a declaration of faith and an allegiance to Jesus Christ, saying, I belong to him. He's my Savior. I'm going to live for him. And I'm going to join a body of believers, the church, who also believe in him. It's an identity with a community. And in order to become a Christian, you need to do those two things. You need to turn away from your sin, reorientate your life around Jesus Christ, and put your trust in him as your Lord and Savior, joining a church who also put their trust in him. Who say that Jesus is our Lord. We're going to live for Jesus Christ now because he lived and died for us. And when you do that, you receive forgiveness of sins. That means that you become aware that all the sins that you've done in the past, the sins that you currently do, and even the sins that you will do on your dying day have all been paid for by Jesus Christ. They are washed clean. You are washed clean. The slate has been wiped clean. You've been completely forgiven. And with forgiveness comes a freedom in your life. You are free from guilt. Because you've got no sins to be guilty for. There is no condemnation for those in Jesus Christ. You are free from shame, because what have you got to be ashamed of? He was crucified in shame for you. So you could be made clean and righteous and pure in God's sight. You are free from... You can be free from self-centeredness because he lived and died for you. And so you can live and even die for him and for others. But not only do you receive forgiveness, but you also receive the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes and lives in your heart, lives in your life, and gives you a power to change so you can be the new person that God has made you to be. You can say no to those habits which are like chains trying to draw you away from God. You can say no to those sins which weigh you down. And you can say yes to things that are good and right and pure and lovely. That's what the Holy Spirit does in our lives. And not only that, but the Holy Spirit gives us power to speak about Jesus Christ and his great love for us. A love which he demonstrated through his death and resurrection 2,000 years ago. And Peter concludes his sermon by saying this. This promise is not only for you, but it's for your children. It's for those who are far off. In fact, for as many as the Lord our God shall call. Whoever you are here this morning, if you call on the name of Jesus Christ, you can know that forgiveness of sins for yourself. You can know the power of the Spirit changing you. But in order to call on the name of Jesus Christ, you need to think. You need to see that Christianity is all about Jesus. You need to feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit. You need to be cut to the heart. And then you need to repent and believe. Let me pray. Gracious Father, we ask that you would help us to see Jesus and help us to see what he's done for us. That those of us who are Christians would continue to repent and believe, and those of us who aren't would see his great love for us and would for the first time turn away from whatever they are orientating their life on and reorientate it on Jesus Christ. Help us to do this, Lord, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.